our Lord and thee. And what joy there is in living out that life. The Apostle Paul, knowing that his end was drawing near, penned his second epistle that we know as 2 Timothy, the last one that he would write, to his son in the faith. And in it, the third chapter, he describes what life would be like in the days that we're living in. He said that men would be lovers of their own selves, proud, blasphemers, unthankful, unholy, despisers of those that are good, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And there's so much in our culture that can tempt the child of God to go with the flow. The children of God are bombarded on every side, advertisements, entertainment, sports, music, politics, the arts, all part of the world system to find meaning to life apart from God. Unfortunately, the moral standards of this society, which are now non-existent, has infected the church. Pastor Bob and I discuss often the things about ministry and how to apply it to the times we're living in. What our people struggle with. Recently speaking to another pastor, as we talked about the subject, he said, without hesitation, he said, my people are deluged by so many things the world holds dear, and some are capitulating to the enemy's siren call to partake of that which excites sinful desires. What was affecting the precious souls of his church, I believe, is true of every church, in the sex-crazed, self-absorbed culture. So this morning, I would like to speak with you from James chapter 1, 12 to 18, about how we can have victory over temptation. I would like to read from verse 1 to get the context, James chapter 1, and I'll read from James chapter 1 to verse 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the field, of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now our text. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank Thee that our God is light, and in Thee is no darkness at all. And we thank Thee, our Father, that we can find a shelter from the storms of this life brought about by the adversary, and find in Thee that refuge, that foundation, that strength that can keep us from falling into temptation. The temptations that war against our soul and bring reproach upon Thy holy name. We ask Thee, our Father, in Jesus' precious name, Thou knowest how frail I am, but it would please Thee to enable the word to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we all might know that we heard from God this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I would like to define temptation as we read from this text, and really there's two kinds. One may be to prove the genuinity of faith through testing in some trial, that God may be pleased to let come upon you, which was certainly true of the people James was writing to. And the other is that which draws away to sin by the igniting of an uncontrolled appetite on evil passions, be that of a material nature or be that of a moral nature, which is clearly seen in the text that we just read. The first thing I'd like to talk about is blessing that comes from resisting temptation, verse 12. Let me repeat it again. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The context for our text is in verses 1 to 3. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations and trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The Apostle Paul uses that same language in 1 Peter 1. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, Apostle Peter, he says, he was writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Today, there are many, many of our brethren that have been driven from their homes, Iraq, Syria, and especially Laos, where the communist government has driven many believers from their homes, just like in the first century. Genesis 3:15, this conflict was promised when God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Yes, you will bruise the seed of the woman. You'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And throughout church history, there were periods of time when conflict was more intense than others, especially in the first three centuries, during and after the Reformation, and now at this present time in 70 countries. In North Korea alone, 10,000 of our brethren are imprisoned with 20,000 in forced labor, 2,000 in Eritrea, Iran, China. So many are imprisoned for their faith in these countries that are being persecuted for the gospel's sake and for Jesus' sake. Why does God allow testing that brings suffering to defeat sin? Why does God allow testing and suffering? Well, let's look at our Lord Jesus. Look what he said in the upper room in that high priestly prayer. He said this. He said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And all through his life, he suffered at the hands of man. And then at the end of his life, he suffered at the hands of God the Father. Shall we expect to go through our life without a little conflict? The prophet said, shall we go in flowery beds of ease? No, there's a real war going on. It's a spiritual war. And the culture of this world has lulled many of us to sleep, not realizing that Satan is alive and well and let loose like never before. You remember how in Job, you know what I believe the epistle, why the book of Job is in the Bible? Is to show how a frail servant of God defeated Satan. Satan hurled everything at him, but Job defeated him. Yes, he complained, but he won victory over him. He didn't curse God like his wife said, curse God and die. No, he held it to the tenacity of one who had genuine faith. By the way, some verses to be encouraged when tested and tried. I love these verses. Ephesians 1:11, that God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. And secondly, there hath no temptation taken upon you that is not come to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above that which you're able, but will with that temptation provide a way of escape. And then Romans 8:28-30. God is working everything together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did predestinate, he determined to they should be conformed to the image of his well-beloved son. Let's look at the character of the blessed man. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. James begins as the Lord Jesus did. You remember how the Lord Jesus began the great Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He loves the Lord. The man who endures temptation loves the Lord. Far surpassing love for family and friends. Luke 14:26, Matthew 22:37. How many times is this in the Bible? Four times. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. That was the blessed man here in verse 12. Because I can prove that, because it says in verse 12, to them that love God. Love is a hallmark of the Christian character. 1 Corinthians 13:7. That love endureth all things. Yes, testing and trials. Love enabled him to resist temptation because of Psalm 51:4. For he understood that all sin is against God, who loved him and gave himself for him. By the way, the next time you're tempted to sin, remind yourself that you're sinning against God, the Lord Jesus, who died for your sins. Only Christ-like love can stamp out sinful lust that leads to sin or for throwing in the towel when tested. I read somewhere, I don't know, I just remember this, it just caught my memory, but I read somewhere there was a soldier in the army, and he took this verse seriously, and he knew how many times a man can be tempted that's in the military. So you know what he did? He put James 1:12 on his helmet. Yes, he was ridiculed for it, but he was doing it because he did not want to fail his Lord. And then it says that they shall receive the crown of life. This crown is the victor's crown. It's a symbol of triumph. In Vine's dictionary, it's called the emblem of life, joy, reward of glory, the life of God, eternally pure, just as the Redeemer, his life. Yes, and you know about the Olympics over in South Korea. What do they strive for? A perishable crown, gold, silver, and brass. What good is that when you leave this life? That's why it's called a perishable crown. That's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. Now, the conditions for receiving this gift. We can get that some idea by the persecuted church in Smyrna. Listen to what it says in verse 10 of chapter 2. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. And listen to the next. And I will give thee the crown of life. the victor's crown. Secondly, this crown must be approved of God. Just as silver and gold are refined in refiner's fire to get out the dross, so the one given eternal life endures to the end, Matthew 24:13 and Matthew 6:22. His eye is single and his body is full of light, and he's not going to be sucked in to the culture of this world and all its temptations. God prepares us to go through trials. God gives us wisdom to bear up under trials. Look at verse 5. If any of you like wisdom, let him ask of God to give to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Yes, he does not. Not only does God give us wisdom to bear up under trials, but as life unfolds from day to day, look what it says in verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But God wants us to be spiritually minded. Romans 8:6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But to be carnally minded is death. Thirdly, steadfast as the Lord Jesus. You remember when his hour had arrived? He was leaving Galilee for the last time, and he faced in the direction of Jerusalem steadfastly, because he knew his hour had arrived. For us, we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Philippians 2:5 said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Maybe we could get something from Jonathan Edwards. Listen to what he said. I have given myself wholly to God. I will fight with all my might against the world, the flesh, and the devil to the end of my life. I will adhere to the faith of the gospel, however hazardous and difficult the profession and practice of it may be. I don't think any of us have ever committed ourselves to that degree, but Jonathan Edwards did, and he was mightily used of God. I'd like to talk too about pitfalls that bring yielding to temptation of a moral nature, verses 13 to 14. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. God tests men, but he does not tempt them. He does not tempt by bringing his children that which excites or stimulates wrong appetites and sinful passions, or that which causes inordinate, not restrained by rule, desires that lead to sin. Evidently, some of the people were charging God for allowing this testing as an excuse for doing wrong. Yes, God allowed them to be driven from their homes, but he cannot be charged with injustice and wickedness brought about by man. Let me ask you a question. Does an employer tempt a loyal employee to do wrong? The Lord puts his own in a position of trust and fidelity here on earth. Is God going to be responsible for anything that would betray that trust? That would be blasphemy to make a charge like that against God. And then there's excuses to sin that goes back to the Garden of Eden. You remember what Adam said when the Lord confronted him about wearing fig clothes? Where was he? Did you eat of the forbidden fruit? Yes, that woman you gave to me. Yes, yes, she gave to me. He put the blame on Eve. But you see, these things, it's so easy to make an excuse why we yield to temptation. Wrong thoughts. Psalm 50:21 says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou throughout, I was altogether such a one as you. Let me ask you a question, and I had to think about this. How often do you have wrong thoughts about God? How often? I know I've been guilty of that in my Christian life. And what wrong thoughts about God does not only does it demean his majesty and his holiness, but when we do that, then we open the door to be tempted by something earthly. Think of all the wrong thoughts Israel had about God. They murmured against them. On one occasion, the prophet said, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thought I was altogether such a one as thyself." In other words, we bring God down to our level. I would only like to say that to keep your thoughts without letting them build a nest, yet we cannot keep evil thoughts from coming into our mind. But one thing we can do when they come, we don't have to let them build a nest. That we realize that our Lord sees everything. And you know, I'm so thankful for that verse. Everything is naked and open before the Lord with whom we have to do. I am so thankful for that verse because it disciplines me to live my life in the presence of God. See, temptation has its origin in the heart of man. Listen to what our Lord said about man's heart. It's adulterous, blasphemous, covetous, deceitful, evil eye, evil thoughts, fornication, foolishness, unbridled sensuality, murder, pride, theft, wickedness. That's the way God described the heart in Mark chapter 7 and 21 to 23. And I believe that's the reason why the apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:11, he said, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from those fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Let me ask you a question. When fishing, or let's something that you can relate to. When fishing, a fish is attracted by the bait. And when the bait leads to action, the fish is snared by the hook. Okay? When a man is enticed, tempted by the bait, like Gehazi was, like Achan was, like the foolish young man of Proverbs 7, like Ananias was, he is drawn away by the hook of his own lust, and when that hook latches onto the bait, he is hooked by his own lust. The nature of sin has four stages. One, the desire or lust is an appetite which is a powerful intoxicant. Just as wine and liquor is an intoxicant to inebriation, so is the lust and appetite for, so is the lust in the heart a powerful intoxicant to lay hold of the object of that lust. When the passion of sin is ignited, the will yields to the desire, and sinful action takes place. Thirdly, the unholy union between sinful desire and the will that leads to action is sin born of its offspring. And fourthly, sin as it progresses and develops brings forth death. I spoke about the evil thoughts that come to mind, but you see, the mind engages in thinking how gratifying this sinful experience will be to the flesh. The mind and senses begin to delight in that which is forbidden by God, and as the passions become inflamed, then the consent of the will is given, and the adversary knows how to incite the mind and passions to that which is wrong. You think he doesn't know our weakness? You think he doesn't know how to bring those things into our being that incites the passions within? If the evil thought, which we just referred to, if it's not resisted at the beginning, you give to Satan every advantage to incite the mind, emotions, and will to sin against God. Try to remember, when you resist temptation by not allowing the inward desire to be ignited, you're giving testimony that you love God more than having a temporary thrill. Let me repeat that. When you can resist that inward desire and not allow it to be ignited, you're giving testimony that you love God more than having a temporary thrill. There are three ways to look at temptation: as a test to prove genuine faith, just like Joseph. Do you remember Joseph was confronted with a woman in a birthday suit that wanted him in the worst way? And what did he do? You see, his eyes saw, but his heart had loved God. And what did he say? How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? That's a test to prove genuine faith. Secondly, as a discipline to strengthen one's faith. Why do you think God allowed David to be hounded by Saul for something like 13 years? Why do you think? Because God was preparing David to be that king from whom he would descend from. And he was the greatest king that that Israel had. And then thirdly, as an allurement or an intoxicant to sin, you see, that is sweeping away many young people today. You see, some of you work in schools. Bob's wife, Claudia, works in the school, and I hear what's going on in the school. And you see, and many are Christians too, professing Christians, and it's sweeping many young people away today. The more one sins, the more the conscience is dulled. Let me ask you, I want you to think about some sinful habit you have. Is it true that the first time you committed that sin, your conscience pricked you? And then the second time, not so much. And the third time, not so much, till it becomes a habit. Verse 14 says about being drawn away. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Drawn away has the power of lust within and compels to be drawn to the object of sin, for that which appeals to the flesh and can be so powerful as to ignite the lust within. Now, listen carefully to this next. The man or woman who flirts with temptation instead of resisting with prayer and the fear of God will eventually give in to the temptation and Satan triumphs. Every time you're tempted, remember, do you want to give the victory to Satan or do you want to be steadfast and resistant and give victory to God? Now, I'd like to talk about the consequence of yielding to temptation 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. I'd like to talk about the consequence of yielding to temptation. Let's first off ask some questions, because verse 16 says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Who is behind no moral absolutes that now govern our society? Who's behind it? Secondly, who is behind putting truth on the scaffold and falsehood on the throne? Who is behind a culture that exists in every time and place that began back in Genesis chapter 4, trying to get meaning to life apart from God? Listen to the cry of God in Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. turn, excuse me. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Do not err, he says. Do not wander from the word of God. The word of God is light. The word of God, the commandment is a lamp, and thy law is light, to for reproof and instruction in the way of life. Do not have a twisted view of God. No, have a good, healthy view of God. We just sang about him. Great is thy faithfulness. Like in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. And in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Righteousness, justice, and mercy. And do not be governed by the culture of this day that glorifies what God condemns. 1 John 2:15 to 17, love not the world. I could share this with you because you don't agree with me in this. But if ever there's a picture of Christian loving the world, is when they go to church to visit, to watch the Super Bowl, and churches all over Pennsylvania were open for the watching of the Super Bowl. Is that not loving the Lord? Do you know what Tim Tebow said? He was a great football player in his time.
He said, the Lord's Day and the Super Bowl is idolatry. And he was a famous football player. From Scripture, we have the record that distinguishes the soul's three greatest enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the greatest enemy, of course, is the flesh. However, the greatest cause that brings forth sin is a lust within. It could be sex, money, position. Let's take an example of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He was held in great esteem by the people, which said, this man is the great power of God. And the time came when he became converted. However, when he witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, he wanted that power and thought he could obtain it with money. So the lust within for notoriety and power was his greatest enemy. And that, I'm afraid, is what governs some of us today. Our pride that wants attention, our pride that wants this or that. And that's what this Simon the sorcerer. So you see, so the lust within for notoriety and power, as I said, was his greatest enemy. It drives you to sin. And when the object of sin becomes visible, it becomes a fountain of impurity, greater than the soul's three greatest enemies. One can blame the world, the culture, or its prince, but it is the lust within that yields to that which is outward, which ignites it. It is a sinful lust within that yields to its object, which gives birth to sin and has its fulfillment in the very act. The apostle, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:28 that lust is sinful. When lust is ignited, it fixes itself on a course of sin, and lust bears its own offspring. And sin, bears its own grandchild, which is death. And there's three kinds of death: physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. Therefore, when the will and sinful lust unite, as with the sperm and the egg, conception takes place and sin is born. What happened to David and Achan? In 2 Samuel 11:2 and Joshua 7:21, they saw, and the lust within was ignited, and they took. And what was the fruit? Death. Death to Achan, and death in David's family, not to himself, but death in David's family. You see, they saw, which aroused the lust within, and the lust united with the will, and they took, and that's why it just said death came, and it's always, the fruit of sin is always death. The next time a desire or lust arises within you, before it unites with your will, remember, one, sin kills peace. Two, sin kills hope. Three, sin kills the conscience. And four, sin kills the eternal soul. Oh, dear ones, Matthew 4 is in the Bible, so we resist temptation. And what did Jesus say when he's tempted by the devil? It is written. It is written. It is written. We need to be fortified with the word of God, so when temptation comes, we can say, it is written. Do not err, my beloved brethren, for there is victory in having the life of God. Verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The inspired writer goes from reproving those who were charging God wrongfully to remind them of God's goodness. Every good and perfect gift. You see, God is the fountain of all goodness. The inspired writer goes from reproving those in creation. Why do people travel? To see the scenic beauty that God has created in different ways and in different places. It's been my privilege to go to at least 12 countries, and each country has its own characteristic of beauty. I can remember so well in my trip to Israel, when I was viewing the Alps, and the grandeur of the Alps was so majestic, my heart was just caught up in worship at God's creative work when I saw that. Not only did I see it on the ground, but I saw it as I flew over the air. And it was just so awesome, so awesome. But look at all the wonders of his. And by the way, this is, you know, we have been having a lot of rain, but I'd like to share this verse to show you the goodness of God. God left himself without witness, but he did good. He sent rain from heaven. For what reason? To bring forth fruit from the ground, to make the heart of man glad. Every time it rains, God is giving witness of himself that he is good. He's the fountain of all goodness. But how about the wonders of all his redemptive work? It is seen in all the writing of the prophets. The one who had come to redeem fallen humanity in the fullness of time, he came. And I never weary of sharing that in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. 1 Peter 1:18, we were redeemed not with silver and gold after the vain tradition of the fathers of the Pharisees and so forth. No, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Galatians 3:10 and 13, yes, he that breaks God's law is under God's curse. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. But I would like you to go back before his death on the cross. Look what he said in Acts 10:38. He went everywhere doing good, delivering those who are oppressed of the devil. What is God like? Look at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His gospel is still Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation. He's the good shepherd that watches over his sheep. Yes, he's a great shepherd watching over his sheep. In Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's goodness is seen in the word of God, the fruit it produces. Verse 18. 1 Peter 1:23 says, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now look at this. Take an orange seed. Take a grape seed. Take a vegetable seed, or whatever seed of nature one would so choose. The good is seen by its fruit. So it is spiritually. The seed is the word of God. And when it germinates in the soul, it brings forth fruit, life everlasting. What a contrast to the fruit of sin and rebellion, which is death. Many young and older people of our day would rather listen to wisdom of men in all the modern ways of communication, politics, news, sources, entertainment, academia, philosophy, and so forth, rather than listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm old, but I still talk to young people, and I know where their interest is. And whenever I see young people like we have here this morning, it's a blessing to me that they have a heart for the word of God, that they have a heart to live for God. I ask you this morning, what has a priority in your life? News from this sinful world or news from heaven? If our priority is God's word, the Bible, which gives us news from heaven, the eternal word of God, it is evidence that we've been made spiritually alive, whereby we can always have victory over temptation. Note the phrase in verse 18, first fruits. What does it mean, first fruits? It means singled out from the rest of humanity. Think of that. God singled you out from the rest of humanity to be the first fruits of his children. We can examine ourselves as to whether or not we are first fruits when we are reproved by God's word. Whether hearing a sermon or a Bible study group, what's our reaction? Does it cause us to anger? To be indifferent? Do we close the book and shut out the truth? Or does it bring conviction of wrong that brings confession of sin, a thankful heart that we've been convicted of sin, bringing a quiet, peaceful heart desirous of purity? Because the light of God's word illuminated the consequence of lust, that war against the soul that Peter warned about in his first epistle. You see, sinful lusts that give birth to sin is really to be at war with God. And that is the good of regeneration, which is the effect of verse 18. For begotten again is to have a new heart, a new nature, and a new purpose. For everybody that's in Christ Jesus is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If our priority is God's word, though at times we may fail, the response will be just as described. Unfortunately, What's happened in much of the professing church of our day is to profess Christ, but not to possess him. There is a head conversion, but not a heart conversion. There is cerebral Christianity, but not heart Christianity. That's a poor defense against the culture of our day, where we're bombarded in every way to give in to the declining moral climate of our day. The only sure defense is to take the words of the Lord Jesus seriously. And I love them so much. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, we are either children of the day, Ephesians 5:8, or we're children of the night, 1 Thessalonians 5:5, giving in to every temptation that comes along. I don't want to weary you, but I want to just share a little bit in application. Be grateful for the good things that God has given to you. The temptations that come along, though experienced, may temporarily give fleshly benefit, but there's always a consequence. Always remember, every time you fall into temptation, there's always a consequence. Rejoice in God's faithfulness. We just sang about it this morning. His favor far surpasses any fleshly benefit. Learn that a life of holiness is a life of joy. What do you think Jesus said in the upper room? In me, you may have fullness of joy. He was talking about joy in the night that he was betrayed. And we can have that fullness of joy as we allow ourselves to be under his yoke, to be under his rule. Put to death sin at its first uprising in the heart that would entice you to satisfy a sinful lust. But if a sinful desire does erupt, do not let it unite with a will. Endurance does not happen overnight. It must be cultivated and exercised so that it becomes a second nature. Yes, it requires discipline to live a life that can resist temptation when it comes along. Be spiritual alert. Stay away from that which you're vulnerable. You know the things that you're vulnerable to. No, stay away from those things. Be a servant to the Most High God, having a servant spirit, and spend much time in prayer with him. Keep short accounts with the Lord. Confess, acknowledge your sins right away. And when you do, you'll always be mindful. And I do that. When I sin against God, right away I confess it because I don't want to grieve him. I don't want to offend him. Like the Apostle Paul in Acts 24:16, I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And when sinful desires begin to erupt, put them to death before they unite, as I said, with the soul. Keep clean the washing of water by the word and hold to the eternal truth of God, that God is light and that God is love. And then reflect that love and light as you live each day for him and are governed by him. 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as he is the light. You have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all victory. That will ensure victory over temptation every time. I'd like to close with this illustration. When Chrysostom was arrested by the Roman Emperor, he sought to make this Greek Christian recount his faith, but to no avail. Chrysostom held firm to the faith once delivered to the saints. The emperor then counseled with his advisors how they might break him. "Shall I put him in a dungeon?" the emperor asked. "No," said one of his advisors, "for he longs for the quietness wherein he can delight in the mercies of God." Well, then the emperor said, "If we can't be broken, well, then let's execute him." Again, one of his advisors responded, "No, he'll be glad to die, for he declares that in the event of death, he'll be in the presence of the Lord." There's only one thing. "What shall we do then?" the emperor said. There's only one thing that will give Chrysostom pain to cause him to suffer. Make him to sin. He is afraid of nothing except sin. You know, to fear sin is to hate it. And it will always, if you can hate sin and resist it like Chrysostom, you won't have any trouble having victory over temptation. our Father and our God. We're so frail and fail so often, even in ministry. But would it please thee to take that which you can apply to the heart, to strengthen the heart against temptation that is all about us in this wicked, evil world. May we learn to love thee more, like the blessed man in James chapter 1. Help us, our Father, to realize there's victory in Jesus, and there's victory in Jesus because we have victory over temptation. Oh, may your word not return void. In Jesus' precious name, amen.